It's always nice to see a whole bunch of kids running out the door. Not that I want them to run from the service, but it's nice to see that there's so many here. It's a blessing, just a blessing, to have families with children coming, bringing their kids to learn about the depth of God and Christ and how our lives are impacted by that. So if you want to go ahead and put up the next slide, and I'll grab control up here. There we go. God's pool, deeper than you think. So you can take that title two different ways. God's pool, it's deeper than you think, and it's God's pool, it's deeper than you think. Depends on where you put the emphasis. Several weeks ago, we began a series of messages. We began a series of messages using illustrations that we find in Dr. Seuss books. And it was kind of fun scanning through the Dr. Seuss books to see which ones reflected some deeper spiritual insights and biblical insights. And I did find one. It's called McGilligut's Pool. McGilligut's Pool. I have to admit that we did not use many Dr. Seuss books when our girls were at home. I'm not sure why. I think we had, actually, I thought the book we had, Go Dog Go, was a Dr. Seuss book, but they told me in the early service, no, Mom, that's not a Dr. Seuss book. So I don't think we had any Dr. Seuss books. Maybe The Cat in the Hat. I think maybe I realized that they're very long stories, and there's this kind of Seuss-like weirdness about them that, it, for me, it took a lot of commitment and patience to read these long books to my kids before bed. And I just really wasn't all that open at the time to the Seuss-like weirdness that was in the books. And so I didn't have the patience, and I didn't have the kind of belief system around the Seuss books. So I just apparently didn't get any. And I didn't think they would really make that much of a transformational impact on my kids' lives. So we didn't use them. So it's a little ironic that the book that I chose is actually about commitment and patience and an open spirit for what can come with the right kind of faith and hope, what can come. It's called McGilligut's Pool. So I'm going to read a couple pages of it here, not the whole thing because it's really long, but I'm going to read just so you get the gist of it. So here we go. Young man, laughed the farmer, you're sort of a fool. You'll never catch fish in McGilligut's pool. The pool is too small, and you might as well know it. When people have junk, here's the place that they throw it. There you can see that my pictures aren't that great because I actually just snapped pictures of the book with my phone, and they're a little dark, but you can see some junk laying down in the hole. You might catch a boot, or you might catch a can, you might catch a bottle. But listen, young man, if you sat 50 years with your worms and your wishes, you'd grow a long beard long before you'd catch fishes. Hmm, answered Marco. It may be you're right. I've been here 3 hours without a single bite. There might not be fish, but again, well, there might. 'Cause you never can tell what goes on down below. This pool might be bigger than you or I know. This might be a pool, like I've read of in books, connected to one of those underground brooks and underground river that starts here and flows right under the pasture. And then, well, who knows? This might be a river. Now, mightn't it be connecting McGilligut's pool to the sea? Then maybe some fish might be swimming toward me. If such a thing could be, they certainly would be. Some very smart fellow might point out the way to the place where I'm fishing. And that's why I say, if I wait long enough, if I'm patient and cool, who knows what I'll catch in McGilligut's pool? And then there's many, many pages describing many, many interesting creatures that Dr. Seuss artist draws, very Seuss-like creatures. And we see lots of different kinds of creatures that might be there. There's a beautiful one in the depths of McGilligan's pool that Marco is imagining. Large ones, small ones, and then we get to this page. Oh, the sea is so full of a number of fish, if a fellow is patient, he might get his wish. And that's why I think that I'm not such a fool when I sit here and fish in McGilligan's pool. Patience, persistence, hope, and belief. For many who are skeptical of the value of the pursuit of religious faith, spending time in the pursuit of faith appears to be foolish, a foolish waste of time. They're very much like the farmer, and they see nothing but junk in the religious pool, the God pool, the Bible ditch, whatever they want to call it. They see nothing but junk yet there. Now, I will be the first to admit that religious people have too often demonstrated that pulling out of junky beliefs and practices, claiming them to be godly. And we don't have, that's not what our sermon is about, is not going to be about all the junky beliefs and practices, but I will give you an example of what I'm talking about. But we clearly see this in, for example, the jihad movement of the Muslim faith, and where people are abused and murdered and tortured in the name of God. And it's very easy for us to shake our finger at that as Christians and say, oh, those Muslims, they're just awful. But reality is, Christianity in Europe during the Middle Ages was pretty much the same way. People were tortured, murdered. Genocide happened under Christianity, people pulling out bad beliefs, junky beliefs out of Scripture. I would say slavery and during up until the Civil War when abolition happened. I think slavery happened with the condoning of Christians because of junky beliefs being pulled out of Scripture. So we, however, also need to be very careful. It's helpful for us to be aware today of how we might pull junky beliefs and practices out of our own faith and our beloved Scriptures. So junky beliefs and practices are beliefs derived from a shallow, misguided, or agenda-driven study of God, faith, and Scripture. They lead unbelievers away from the true path toward faith in Christ, and they lead believers to disillusionment and discouragement. So like I said, we could preach, and maybe Pastor Eric will do that someday, decide, or we as a pastoral team will decide, let's just do a whole series of sermons on beliefs that are just very, very misguided that we need to be careful about. But I'm just going to give you one example of one belief that is fairly prominent today that I think we need to be very careful about. There's a teaching in some Christian circles that if we are not enjoying a life of health and material blessing, we just don't have enough faith. That is God's will for us to be enjoying that, and if we have enough faith, we will have it. This teaching is the basis of the health and wealth gospel that has been very popular with media evangelists over the last, I'd say, 50 years or so. It's very easy for somebody to stand up on a stage and talk to people that they have no relationship with and say, you just have enough faith and you're going to be rich and you're going to be healthy. And if you're not rich and healthy, you just need to pray really hard. And if you pray the right way and send me a little bit of money, God will make you rich and healthy. And it's very easy to stand up on a stage and say that and pull out scriptures that say that without really walking beside people who are going through their life when that is indeed not the reality and that has never been promised in Scripture. And all we have to do is look as far as the disciples themselves, the apostles, who were not wealthy, nor did they live very long. So we know that that is a junky belief that comes out of Scripture. We have to be very, very careful about those kinds of beliefs that we might pull out. Junky interpretations of Scripture and teachings often come from a desire to give a quick and smooth answer to the mystery of how God is working in our lives. The mystery of God is a very deep thing. It's not something that is just simply described in smooth, quick ways. something we experience. And similar to what we're talking about today, the depth of the pool of who God is. Paul talks about this idea of giving quick and smooth answers to the deep questions about faith in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read almost the whole chapter here because it's just so pertinent to what we're talking about today. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words and wisdom, smooth talking types of things. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. So here Paul is saying that human knowledge and understanding alone will not reveal the heart and plan of God. Only through the power of God will that mystery be revealed. He's saying that while we want to give a lot of smart, quick answers with smooth presentations about the mystery of God, this is not possible because the human heart cannot conceive of the depth of the mystery of God's pool, a pool that reaches to the vast ocean of God's greatness, love, holiness, and justice. The human heart can't do that with quick and smooth answers. It can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us day in and day out as we search God in just lifetime, lifelong ways. He goes on to say, starting in verse 9, "But it is as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also, no one who comprehends what is truly God's, no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." There's a lot in this scripture we could study for many, many sermons. But the one point that I want to draw from the scripture today is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through belief in Christ exclusively, in other words, only Jesus, exclusively leads to joyful, ongoing discovery of God's greatness and love throughout our lives. God's secret wisdom is provided for those who believe, because when we enter true belief, we are given the mind of Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, those who have not received Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit will see our faith as totally foolish, junky beliefs or not. But I do think that a faithful study and living out of Scripture through the guidance of the Holy Spirit is a testimony that will lead people toward faith in Christ who do not yet have it. Junky beliefs send them the other way. But as we faithfully live out Scripture, those who now see what we're doing as foolish, who see you sitting here today as a foolish activity, as we faithfully live out those beliefs, as we faithfully interpret Scripture, I think our testimony will lead people toward faith in Christ, and they will no longer see it as foolish. So it's important to seek the Spirit's guidance to understand and interpret Scripture as faithfully as we can. In your notes, I have some basic scripture study questions that we can ask. And these are just, you know, if you want to keep these and keep these notes and tuck them in your Bible as you read the scripture, as you read a section of scripture. And I'd recommend that you pick a couple verses that you want to look at and ask yourself these questions. What are the meanings of these words? What are the meanings of the words? What does the immediate context and the broader context say? In other words, what's around it? What's around it? What's happening in the text? What do cross-references suggest? And cross-references are some of our Bibles either at the bottom of the page, or some Bibles have a column, right, a skinny column right down the middle that has a whole bunch of scriptures in it. And those scriptures are what we call cross-references, where you can look at that scripture and it will talk about another place in scripture where whatever's being talked about there is referenced. Okay, so check out those cross-references. What is the cultural meaning? In other words, the people who were hearing this for the first time, the people who were hearing this when it was originally inspired, what was happening in the culture? How did they hear it? Okay, so think about that. And what do commentaries suggest? So I would recommend you find a great commentary, one that you know trust is really solid. Have it with your Bible. There's commentaries online. Be careful that you're getting a good one. But you know, these very simple sorts of things. Now, this isn't something that if you're giving 3 minutes at the beginning of your day to read a couple verses of scripture, you're not going to be able to answer these questions in that short period of time. So this is something that you do as a study of scripture. You set some time aside and you study these portions of scripture and ask yourself these questions so that you kind of get a good sense of what is God saying through this text. So when we seek answers to these good questions, we avoid pulling out beliefs that do not represent the wonder and mystery of God, but represent something else. So the first thing that we kind of learn from Marco sitting by this pool and his beliefs about the pool that's there, we can transfer this idea. Belief in Christ brings the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal the mystery of God as we faithfully seek him. That's the first thing that I kind of learned from our illustration today. So just as Marco sat confidently by the pool that the farmer thought was empty of anything but junk, Marco had an attitude of faith and hope and trust that there was something more, and he took great joy in that understanding. Joy enough to sit there for how many hours? Three. 3 hours. He took great joy, and I can wonder if Marco's faith may have eventually won the farmer over. We don't know. The book stops before any of that kind of thing happens, but we can speculate. Did Marco's faith win the farmer over or not? Did he pull something out that kind of the farmer said, wait, there's really something there. Wow. This book doesn't go much beyond that dreaming and imagining, but for the believer, searching the depth of God's pool yields endless spiritual blessings. It's not just a fantasy or a figment of imagination. God is very real in my life, and I believe many here could give that same testimony of God's reality in your life. And it's our experience and testimony to the wonder of God's activity in our life that can help win others to become believers. But it has to be real for us in order for that to happen. If we want to win others, what we read, what we interpret, those beliefs that come out need to be seen in our life. They need to be real. There must be an attitude of openness to what God will reveal to us through his Spirit as we fish in his pool so that we can apply those things to our lives and give testimony to God's work in us and in the world. So when I first read the book McGilligot's Pool, this next point is the one that I thought of first and that I kind of, you know, in a sense, the idea blossomed into the whole message. But the first thing that I thought of was how I read scripture. When I read a verse of scripture, you know, I might get one particular meaning out of it. But then the next time I read it, it's going to be something different because I'm going through something different in my life. So there'll be a different kind of meeting that comes out the next time, a different application. And the next time, and it's like an endless pool of application, an endless pool of meaning that comes out of Scripture. And so that's what I thought about, the treasures that comes out. I had to smile once. I heard a story of a group of young people who were asked, you know, what should we study in Sunday school next? They had just gone through some kind of Bible study of some kind or whatever, and what should we study next? And the answer that came back was, well, you know, we already know all the stories in the Bible, and we know what's in there already, so why don't we study something else? I'm like, oh my goodness, because I know that these young people, as they study Scripture, they're going to realize that there is no way we can ever know everything that's in there, and that every time we go back, there is something more if we're looking for it. And I'm sure that as they continue in their faith, they will see that as well. I pray that we all do. The capability of Scripture through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to our lives with new and transforming truths is one of the greatest miracles that God has given us. I think as I look at my faith and affirm my faith within myself, I look at Scripture and I look at how that has worked in my life and like, how can I not believe this? How can I not? It's so amazing that the Bible was put together in this way and it ties together so wonderfully. And it's incredible. How can I not believe it? The truths of Scripture will only, however, transform us to the degree that we are committed to apply them to our lives. I mean, we can get all kinds of interesting facts and stuff from Scripture, but if I don't take that and apply it to my life, what's the point? 2 Timothy 3:14-17 is one of my favorite scriptures when it comes to talking about Scripture. Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." So even though Timothy's scriptures were actually Hebrew scriptures, in other words, the scriptures that Paul was talking to Timothy about did not include the Gospels, they did not include the letters of the apostles. Okay, so Timothy was grew up in a faithful Jewish home, and he was taught the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. And Paul's saying all of those scriptures point to Jesus. All of them tell about who Jesus is, who I am. So we can read all of Scripture and learn about who God is, who Jesus is. Even, you know, we have the extra gift, however, of having the Scripture of the Gospels that tell us about the life of Christ. We have the scriptures that have been included in the canon of all of the apostles' letters, which I believe are totally inspired and become part of this canon of Scripture that Paul is talking about. Jesus talks about applying Scripture to life in this very familiar parable. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who has built his house on a rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So as we think about what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, my words, the things that I'm bringing, the teachings that I'm bringing to you, if you hear it and you don't do anything about it, you're a fool. You might as well be like the farmer standing on the edge of the pool. All these things are coming out, but you're not doing anything. You know, it's foolish. Applying scripture to life does not happen by osmosis, but it happens by intent. There has to be the intentional effort. God enlightens us from the word. We apply what we've learned with our will. We determine that we are going to apply what we learn, and the Holy Spirit empowers us. Don't want to forget that. We alone cannot apply scripture. When we have the Holy Spirit living in us, the Holy Spirit empowers us, but we have to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us. We have to make it a priority. We have to say we're going to do it. It's usually best to concentrate on applying one principle of scripture at a time so that we're just not overwhelmed, but just do one thing at a time that you've learned and say, okay, how am I going to make this a part of my life? The goal of all application is to glorify God by becoming more like Christ. Christ, who is the full revelation of God. We become more like him, then we know we're pleasing God. So if we look at this teaching from the 16th verse of 2 Timothy 3, we see four things that Paul says are going to be true when we read scripture. That scripture is good for teaching. In other words, what did I learn? So when I read this text, what did I learn? The next two are our least favorite, I think. For reproof. So here we take some honesty. Where or why do I fall short? When I read this text, where am I falling short and why am I falling short? And then for correction, what will I do about it? What am I going to do about the fact that I'm falling short in this way? And then for training in righteousness, how can I make this principle a consistent part of my life? How can I make this a consistent part of my life? So as we've read the scripture from before and we've taken the several verses, the way this works, you know, kind of in a routine way, you take several verses, maybe you deem to study, I'm going to study these five verses this week. And these five verses I'm going to look at those things that we looked at before, making sure that I have it in context, making sure I'm not pulling any junky belief out of there. And then I'm going to say, what did I learn? Where do I fall short? What will I do about it? And how can I make this principle a consistent part of my life? There's just really practical ways on how we really get into that pool. We sit on the side and we see what God has for us down in the depth of that pool, believing and trusting and knowing that it's there, knowing that God has it for us. So we have two attitudes now that Marco had that kind of transferring over. Belief, in our case, belief in Christ brings the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal the mystery of God as we faithfully seek him, and openness to transformation as we apply what we discover to our lives. Openness to transformation. There is one more thing that I want to mention about an attitude that Marco had as he fished in McGilligut's pool. And that is giving priority to the time and energy required for a deepening relationship with God. Understanding the time and energy required and giving priority to it in our life. Marco had prioritized and committed his time to seeking what he believed was in the depths of that pool. In fact, the story says he sat for 3 hours in relationship with this pool, believing, imagining, waiting for what might come out of its depth. When was the last time you sat 3 hours working on your relationship with God? Working on nothing but your relationship. Say, 3 hours, I'm going to spend this whole afternoon. I'm going to study this portion of scripture. I'm going to pray. I'm going to, whatever that means. 3 whole hours. I can't really remember the last time I did that, to be honest. I mean, I spend little catches of time now and again, but to just really dedicate myself to that. I know that priority of time and energy is critical to every meaningful relationship, including our relationship with God. It's critical. If we don't give priority of time and energy, the relationship just isn't going to get where we want it to be. We're going to be disappointed. I know from my personal experience that if I don't give priority and commitment to seeking God and understanding more about Him and building my relationship with Him, I will not experience the depth and joy of God's mystery. I see this in small ways as I get really busy and I look back on my week and I think, wow, there was not one time when I just simply sat and spent time in prayer and reading some scripture, because yeah, I did other things that had to do with my faith, you know, maybe I had to prepare a Bible study or whatever, but to just sit by the pool and plumb the depths of that pool, it happens, certainly it happens to me. But the more I learn, the greater the treasure becomes. I miss out on those treasures and blessing when I am not committed to spending time in prayer, sitting with scripture, and praying and studying with others. God established the church for a reason. And the church is not this building. It's any group of people. It can be 10 people. It can be 4 people. It can be 100. It can be more. The church is people gathered together to study together, to pray together. And God knew that there's incredible value in that. And without the church, without a body of people gathered around me, fellow believers, I'm not going to grow. Not going to grow. I need you. I desperately need the church, the people around. In our social media culture, where the occasional tweet or post or thumbs up online substitutes for relationship, people are less and less willing, and I'm seeing that we are less and less capable to build deep, meaningful relationships with each other. Our relationship muscles as a culture are fast moving toward atrophy. Atrophy is when your muscle isn't being used, therefore it's kind of dissolving into practically nothing. And if you've ever had a very long illness and had to lay in bed a long time, your muscles begin to atrophy. Right now I have a bad shoulder and I need to figure out what's wrong with it. First of all, it takes forever to get an appointment. But in the meantime, I just had pain. And so I'm not using this arm as much. And I'm noticing that I'm losing muscle. It was nothing for me just even last, 4 months ago to pick up a 50-pound bag of flour or whatever and just put it wherever I wanted to put it. I can't do that anymore because my shoulder hurts and so I'm not using my muscle. We are becoming that way as a culture, I'm noticing, in our ability to build relationships with one another. We're atrophying. Our relationship muscles are just, they aren't what they used to be. Our ability to build deep, long-lasting, meaningful relationships is decreasing. We are in a day when whatever is not instantly gratifying, we reject as being too much of a hassle. We don't feel like investing time in anything that doesn't yield fairly quick results. Yes, we want meaningful relationships, but often our expectations around relationships do not match our willingness to invest in them. So we want to be able to talk with somebody for just a little short period of time, and oh, now they're going to care about me, and they're going to, reach out to me, and we're going to be in a decent relationship. And sorry, folks, that's not how good, deep, meaningful relationships happen. They happen over a long period of time. They happen over coming together and doing things together and serving together and living life together over a long period of time. And we get frustrated because our relationships aren't very deep, but we just aren't willing to invest. We expect much more from a relationship than we're willing to put into it. As a pastor, I see that our church needs to find a way to adjust to this. I think we must find a way to adjust to this atrophy. The revolving door is busier than ever as we are losing our relationship muscle. We long for good, strong relationships and connections with one another, But I see something changing in us in a general willingness and availability to give time and energy that's needed. This is greatly impacting the church's ability to accomplish its work, the work God has given the body of Christ. And lately, this has been one of my main areas of praying and seeking, particularly as I've been away and haven't been able to be in relationship with the congregation like I am accustomed to. And I'm kind of standing back and watching my own kind of atrophy happening, just in that sense of, wait a minute, you know, this takes energy, this takes work. And if we want deep, meaningful relationships with each other, we have to be willing to give more to that. So I'm really praying about that. I think our whole pastoral team is praying about how we can improve that here at Buffalo Valley. How can we, the body of Christ at BVCOB, overcome the relationship atrophy of our current culture? This relationship atrophy extends to our relationship with God. How many of you watched that TV show, God Friended Me? Nobody? Yeah. I've seen it, maybe parts of a show once or twice, just enough to get the gist of it. So what happens is, apparently there's the main characters. God sends them a text or a message, Facebook message, telling them what they're supposed to do to be his hero, I guess, or to do heroic things. So God's communicating through Facebook messaging. And I think this illustrates our culture's underlying expectations with regards to a relationship with God. First of all, it has to be easy. A message on my phone would be great. Then I'll go and be a hero for God and feel wonderful, because I've done something really amazing for God, you know. If we don't get our message from God in the time it takes us to read a text, then we're basically not interested. We just don't have the time to sit by the pool, to pray, to study, to wait on the Lord. This commitment to sit by God's pool cannot be dependent on whether I feel like it, or if my week has been too busy and I need to chill or zone out in front of the media. I have to push past that if I'm going to reap the benefits of the depth of what God has for me. I have to make a commitment to do this as a first priority of my time. I have to. As parents, we need to instill this in our kids. This is a first priority of our time, to make sure that we are giving it priority. We just have to, or our kids will grow up feeling like it's not really very important. The older I get, the deeper and more wonderful the mystery and blessing becomes. I think it's because I see how many things that I thought held meaning in life turned out to be meaningless. And the scriptures have never turned out to be that way for me. The emptiness in our world system and the culture becomes so very evident the older you get. So I'm going to be 60 at the end of this year. And the blessing in that is that I've seen, wow, you know, scripture just gets richer and richer. And the system of the world just gets foolisher and foolisher and more meaningless. It just does. I just encourage you, no matter where you are, but especially if you're a young person, give, you know, we tell young people, all you have to do is put away, you know, $25, $50, whatever, a week. And every week, the same amount of money every week, and it's not really all that much. And you will have an incredible retirement at the end, you know, when you turn 60 or whatever. Well, I'm going to tell you that spend a little time, spend time dipping into God's pool. As a young person, if you start now, you will have a rich inheritance of what God has shared with you. And even if you haven't as a young person, wherever you are in your life, start now. It's just going to be immeasurably rich for you. So the bottom line is that the God of the universe has provided a plan to be in relationship with me and you, to empower us by grace through the Holy Spirit. I need only choose to place my faith in Jesus Christ rather than anything else. No faith in anything, just Jesus Christ. Commit to faithfully seek the depth of his love, patiently and persistently, and be open to the transformation by daily fishing in a time of prayer and scripture study with others and personally. I will be enriched beyond measure and discover that the pool is far deeper than I can ever imagine it to be, and far richer with delights than I could ever hope. And that's why I know that I'm not such a fool when I give my whole self to fish the depths of God's pool. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are totally unaware. Not totally. We are so often unaware of the mystery and the majesty and the treasure that you have for us. We can't imagine how much it is, but we can still partake. We can partake day by day in the measure that you give us. And so I just pray that each person here would recommit themselves to doing just that. And that as we apply your truths to our lives, others will be drawn to the riches that are coming out of that pool. I pray that if there's anyone sitting here today that really has never started that journey, that you would speak into their life, that you would prompt them to learn more about what it means to be in that journey, to be dipping into that pool, to be enriched by your grace and love and the mysteries of who you are. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.